This morning we're going to continue in our new study on the book of Job, taking it chapter by chapter and drawing a different message out of it every time. In other words, not covering the same theme, but actually covering a different theme each time. And the way we go about doing this is looking at the number, the placement of each of these, looking at the chapter. And if you study Bible numerics, it's something God put in the Bible. He put mathematical codes in all of creation throughout the universe through the laws of math. He also put mathematical codes within the Bible, just simple things for us to look for and to see what His hand is doing. And we found last week in Job chapter 1 that 1 is the number of union. Well, we're looking at chapter 2 today, and we find that in the Bible, the number 2 stands for division. We'll give you the title of the message after the introduction. But we first want to see how we arrive at this number and what it stands for. Now, division can be both good or bad, depending on the situation. Also depending on, is God doing the dividing or is Satan doing the dividing? But we see that it stands for division. On day 2 of creation, God divided the waters, which covered the earth's surface. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So here you have right in the beginning of the Bible this concept of two and the number of division. The book of Exodus is the second book, or book number 2 in the canon of Scripture, and this is because it has a recurrent theme of division. And more than a dozen times in this book of Exodus, God says, "Let my people go." And so, because He's wanting to divide His people from the heathen and bring them out of Egypt, He wants them to leave the land of idols and come apart with Him into the wilderness. There are so many divisions in the book of Exodus, it's just difficult to keep up with them. I've been doing for 2 straight days looking into this, and by the time you get to chapter 14, there are at least 30 divisions that have been covered. It's just a constant severing and dividing, drawing these dividing lines. It's really interesting when you look at it. The entire book, the theme covers there in Exodus is the theme of division. Now, in the book of Exodus, you actually have the word division in the book, and God divides Israel completely from the nation. And it's an amazing thing when you begin to look at this. The number tells us what to look for. And that's how we know here in the book of Job, when we get to the number 2, what it's telling you to look for, us to look for, is this concept of division. Now, Edward Vallot notes that whenever there are 2 epistles, the second one has some special reference to the enemy. So when you look at your 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Peter, even 2nd John, you'll find a strong reference to the enemy in each of those second epistles because there's a division taking place. And an interesting parallel to this is that whenever twins are mentioned in the Scripture, it seems that each one has a different destiny to fulfill, one good and one evil. And as the twins grow older, they get a strong division between them. You see that happening over and over again. But because God is also the author of division, at times the Lord spoke these sharp words when explaining what would happen to those who decided to follow Him wholeheartedly. In Luke 12:51, Jesus says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be 5 in one house divided, then 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. So we see the word 2 and the word dividing in once again in the New Testament. And Jesus also described the process of separation that will take place before He institutes His kingdom on earth. He said in Luke 17, verse 34, "I tell you, in that night there shall be 2 men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. 2 women shall be grinding together and one shall be taken and the other left. two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. So these are just a few examples in the Bible where we see the number two and we see the concept of dividing, of separating. And so we're now going to go to Job chapter 2 and look at the division that is taking place in this part of the story. And so looking at the idea of division, the title for our message is Thwarting Satan's Attempts at Division. We don't need to passively give in to Satan's dividing tactics because we don't want to let his work succeed. We want to come and battle against it and not let him have his way, just like Job did not let Satan have his way and divide he and God. We'll look at some applications after we go through this, the condensed version of this story. Job chapter 2. Whenever God divides something, it is for a good reason. But whenever Satan divides, it's always for bad. It's always for evil. It's okay for God to divide. And he's constantly warning us to separate from the world, separate from sin, separate from all things common and profane. And so that's a good thing. But when Satan starts dividing, we need to pay attention and resist it. So it was with Satan. He appeared before the Almighty on a second occasion in chapter 1, then now in chapter 2. And here in chapter 2, the Lord asked him where he has been. And Satan gives the following account to God in chapter 2, verse 2. Satan says, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So what had Satan really been up to? It's not hard for us to figure out because he admits he had been quite busy that day. Now, the Lord rests, doesn't he? God rests, doesn't he? Satan never does. He is always busy, always up to something. Satan's goal is always followed a certain line, and that is to separate man from God and to keep him from his only one true hope. Satan seeks to divide man from enjoying any brand of fellowship with the Almighty. And he'll stop at nothing in order to accomplish his evil objective. He never stops. You know, Satan was able to take all of Job's possessions and his children, but he didn't stop there, did he? The theme of this whole second chapter of Job is division. And it's in perfect keeping with the Bible numerics. Now, God has a remarkable confidence in Job that nothing can separate them from each other. This is why God confidently challenges Satan in a very open and bold way. And he says in verse 3, God says to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth," or separates from evil, "and still he holdeth fast his integrity." So God was amazed with this first and one of the largest tests he went through was the loss of all of his possessions, houses, children, everything but his wife. He was left with her. And he's still praising God. We saw that in that last verse of chapter 1, that in all this that Job did not sin or charge God foolishly. And so God is the one that allowed this situation up. He is the one that called Satan and his legions to him to give an account of their doings, which also helps us to understand that God is not letting sin run rampant. He keeps a check on it. God's over it all. But this verse doesn't end here. It continues with a divine pronouncement of Satan's evil and divisive intentions, because God continues saying, "Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan was trying to make something happen. He thought, if I can do this, then I can get Satan, I can get Job to move from his position of praise. You see, it's easy to praise God when everything's going well. Oh, it's really easy to thank him when everything's going well. But the real test is, can we thank him and praise him when everything's going wrong? And that's the real test. Satan not only seeks to divide man from God, but also to divide God from man. And that's what Satan was doing, trying to pull God's love away from Job somehow, to pull his mercy, to pull his grace. And you know, there's up here in the Dandenong Mountains, there's constant activity, and the people pray for pastors to fall. They pray for all sorts of things against the true things of God. And so you need to be praying. And in our prayer before this service started, one of the men prayed that wherever the Word of God is read today in any church, that God would honor His Word and quicken His Word so that God's Word would prevail throughout the world. You know, God uses imperfect instruments. In fact, there aren't any perfect people. So God can use anything that He wants to. But one of the main ways Satan attempts to divide God from man is accusing the objects of God's love of wrongdoing or pointing out their particular weaknesses to him. Now, the word accuser appears only one time in Scripture. And this is very telling. Because it is Satan, he's the one that thrives on such activity. And holding the official title, accuser of our brethren, Revelation 12:10 tells us that Satan appears before God day and night to accuse us of being unworthy recipients of his grace and mercy. But you see, that's why Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's the intercessor. No man can approach God the Father. We must have an intercessor, a great high priest, and that's just who Jesus is. Perfect man, perfect God, and He stands before us, and He keeps the access open that we might continue to go to the Father with our prayers, with our praise, with our supplication, with our prayers of repentance, and so forth. He's the one that allows us to do that. He is the covenant man, the one who bridges the gap. But in verse 11 of the opening chapter, chapter 1, Satan said to God, "Touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." But now on the second occasion, as he stands before God, he grows more desperate, saying, "Put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." So the first prayer was, take all that he has. And God says, okay, but you can't take his health or anything about him. But the second occasion, God allows him to take his health. Satan was vehemently interested in robbing God of his prized trophy of grace. Why do you think God did this with Satan and pointed out Job of all his people saying, you know, look at this, you know, I'm so proud of him. And then because God knows these things, He knew that He was going to put Job through a test. And it wasn't just for Satan's benefit. It wasn't for Job's three friends' benefits. It wasn't for his wife's benefit, but it was for our benefit. And for countless tens and hundreds of thousands of believers for the past, 3,500 years since this took place, roughly the time of Moses, that countless, probably millions of people have been touched by the story of Job, that if he went through that and that God brought him through it, is that they could get through many other things. And so it's been a great source of encouragement. And so God did this not just for Job, but he did it for many, many generations that we might be blessed by it. By dividing God and Job, Satan would succeed in measure conquering both of them. And divide and conquer is Satan's favorite form of attack. There in verse 6 and 7 of Job chapter 2, "The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." Well, just in passing, when someone is sick, whether they're a Christian or not a Christian, these things pass through God's permission. Satan's not allowed to do anything, carry out no evil act apart from God's permission. As we just saw, he gives an account to God on a regular basis. So you cannot say that someone that has a particular illness is being punished of God, because we find the opposite with Job was it was a test to show what he was made of the righteousness and the hatred for evil that he possessed and his bond with God. So sometimes illness, and we don't like the prolonged part of illness, but That's just the case. And it's a test for us to pass, not crumble under. Satan succeeded in separating Job from his health, but he failed miserably in ending Job's special harmony with God. And that's really what it's all about, being able to praise God in the darkness. There's a sign in front of a cafe right down Glen Huntley Road that says that life is not about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain. And so, yeah, storms of life come about, and we can easily, in a moment, lose all of our praise, all of our thanksgiving to the Lord. But the testimony is when others see our attitude of gratitude, that they realize that we are not as attached to our things as we are attached to God. And that's what makes the difference. That's how God brings out a witness to himself. Yes, God likes to bless his people. But at the same time, while he made Abraham a wealthy man, how many people did he make poor? Look at all of Jesus' disciples. He says, leave it all. Leave your fishing business. Leave your tax collecting business and follow me. So he calls some to prosperity, those that he can trust, that'll use those financial gifts to help support ministry. And then he calls others to leave every form of business practice and to serve him completely. So the prime target of Satan's ghastly goal of division was not Job's wife, because she had said, his wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die, verse 9. So Satan's target of division was not Job's wife, it was Job himself. But nevertheless, Satan succeeded in bringing about division between Job and his wife. Her attitude was not right with her husband, and it was not right with God. And Job rebuked her in verse 10, saying, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. So, ultimately, but it doesn't mean, he only divided his wife from Job, but it didn't divide Job from his wife, because he retained his integrity. But he pointed out a weakness. You're speaking improperly. Don't say that. You know, so he was correcting her in measure. He was doing that for her good. What she was doing for Job was not for his good. You know, so we can make our excuses why we can no longer come to church, or why we can't follow God, or why we can't do this for him, or how I can't do this any longer. But if we trust God and allow him, he'll help us to continue doing what it is we need to do for him to continue bringing glory to him. Now, just a little final, just very quickly before we get into the application here. 2 is the number of division, but it also stands for union and witnessing, because in order to have a union, you have to have at least 2 things or 2 people. So it stands for union and it stands for witnessing. We see throughout the New Testament, Jesus appointed 70 disciples and he sent them out by 2s. And Paul constantly was needing a helper. He didn't want to be alone. So you see the people witnessing. You see the 2 men on the road to Emmaus went by 2s after Jesus had communion with them. They ran back in 2s. John and Peter ran to the empty tomb in 2s. Mary Magdalene took someone with her. It's, you see the number 2 in witness all through Scripture. But in verses 11 through 13, Job's friends come to him. Sitting in utter silence, they mourn with him in covenant union for a whole week. And afterwards, Job witnesses to them, not of his own righteousness, but of God's. So we see that number 2 stands for division, and it also stands for witness. Now let's look at the application here so that we can take something home with us. Let us look at how to thwart Satan's attempts at division. Remember, we cannot be passive. If we are, he will certainly succeed. And so we have to have our spiritual antennas up, and we need to be able to recognize when division is arising. And so the first thing is, don't have a divided heart. If you don't want Satan to succeed at dividing, bringing in division, then first of all, don't have a divided heart. Choose God or choose the world, but don't stand in the middle of the road. And we see all through Scripture where the believer is challenged to pick one side or the other. Moses said, who's on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. And then later one of the prophets said to the 10 northern tribes that loved to worship Yahweh, but also worship Baal. And he said unto them, how long do you halt or limp between two opinions? So I think that was Elijah, and he was challenging them to either serve God or serve Baal. But you cannot serve both. It doesn't honor either God. And so over and over again, we see evidence that we have to make a choice. The Lord Jesus spoke about the complications of serving two masters, about not having a divided heart. Basically, the Lord said that it cannot be done, that you cannot serve two masters, because the servant will naturally make a clear division or distinction between them. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. So you see this concept here, that in this case, two does not mean union, but two, it means division. And he's saying we can only have one master. A divided heart actually doubles the trouble for a believer. I mean, serving God can bring a lot of trouble into your life. I mean, it's not an easy way. Serving God, sometimes it's easy, but the challenges are always there. Following God is not easy. It's anything but easy. It can bring trouble. But when you're straddling the fence, your trouble gets doubled. Because if you're not walking with God properly, God's going to trouble your spirit. He's going to get your attention, and then Satan's going to get your attention because he wants you to wholly follow him, not half-heartedly. So oftentimes the devil will actually leave you alone once he sees that you're fully committed to serve him. You know, the devil will try to trip you up, but when he sees that he can't succeed, he goes and finds someone else that he can better succeed at. Now, someone just recently told me that, at some point in time on earth, there became more people on the planet than fallen angels or demons, whatever. And so Satan has limits. He can't work on everybody at the same time. He's got to pull this guy, this demon off here and go send him over there. So praise the Lord. The devil has limitations, but because we serve an omnipresent God, we always have his help. So once Satan sees that you're 100% on track with God, he's going to go work on someone that he can have better success with. We're even like that as humans. We give up on somebody and go work on somebody else. So he's no different. He's got limited resources. That's the phrase. And praise the Lord that he does have limited resources. But his resources are very strong, and his temptations can be strong. So, but if you keep an undivided heart, that will bring you more success in thwarting Satan's attempts at division. Then secondly, don't have a divided tongue. Listen to James as he describes the divided tongue. James 3. Verses 8 to 10. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings, my brethren. So he's talking to believers. Isn't this shocking? My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So Scripture tells us we can have a divided tongue. And a generation ago, Christians called it a forked tongue, like a snake has. But it is a divided tongue. But when people in our lives make accusations against us, they're just being tools for the devil. We often want to get mad at that person, but they're just being used of Satan. And much like a radio, you just turn on the button and the signal comes out. People can be that type of tool for the devil. He's just looking for someone to use. And often we don't realize Satan is using us. But if we recognize that, that's part of the beginning of the solution. But the waters, however, get real muddy when Christians speak derogatory of other believers. And this is a real trap, but we should not fall for it. When a temptation comes to say something you really shouldn't, then just don't say it. Just hold your tongue. Don't let the devil succeed in putting up a dividing wall between you and your Savior, or between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to guard that at every opportunity. King David had this holy determination when he said to God in Psalm 17:3, "Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Maybe it's because David recognized it's so easy to do, you have to be in overtime watching out for this, that your mouth does not transgress. But it's an easy thing. So we need to be on guard for this. There's another scripture, I didn't find it for us, but he talks about setting a watch, you know, on his mouth, that he sin not. But if you want to thwart Satan's attempts at division, number one, don't have a divided heart, don't have a divided tongue, and thirdly and lastly, don't have divided allegiances. We're living in the midst of a holy war, and we have to decide each and every day which side of the war we're on. When you have a civil war, you have to pick sides. And that's a hard choice sometimes to make, but it must be made. You can't have two right sides. There's got to be a wrong side. But Satan seeks to divide us. He seeks to divide us from being on God's side. And he doesn't want you in the war. Satan knows there's a holy war going on. He knows there's a war for the souls of men. He doesn't want you witnessing to anyone, giving a tract, knocking on doors. You would be surprised, I won't say how many times, because it's actually been very few, but the times I've been door knocking when I took someone with me for the first time that they had ever been door knocking, I saw and see the strangest things happen. A young guy, I was at 30 at the time I was door knocking back in America, and I took a young guy who was only about 15, and the first house we came to, the lady slammed the door. I mean, slammed it. In fact, I've never had anyone since then slam the door. And I told the guy when we walked away, I said, "That's just Satan trying to discourage you from ever wanting to do this again." Now, I don't remember what happened the rest of that evening, but I'm sure something good happened that he saw that this is a worthy goal. Now, I took Jonathan, just began door knocking with him less than 6 months ago, and one of our first times out, what happened, Jonathan? A man attempted to sing an entire song of the Blues Brothers, and it was a blasphemous song about being on a mission for God. It was just ridiculous, and this man was just trying to make a mockery of being missionizing, of trying to share the gospel with people. And Jonathan, when we walked away, he was just shaking his head because he's never done this before, and he's thinking, do things like this happen every time you go out? And I said, but before that day was over, that same day, we had a nice, long, almost a 30-minute conversation with an Aussie man. And we just discussed spiritual things. And Jonathan could see there are some people that are actually want to talk about it and find the bottom of the situation. So while Satan tries to discourage, God tries to keep you on the right track. And there's a war for souls in Satan, but he will keep you. He'll do his best to keep you from getting in the war on souls. He wants you to stay out of it. But God will do his best to encourage you to be in it and to stay in it. Now, Satan doesn't mind if you take a neutral position, but he's vehemently opposed to you being on the winning side. And so we need to be careful of having divided allegiances. Our New Testament gives us something on this subject. In the book of Ephesians, it gives us a vital secret for maintaining our unity and allegiance with the Lord. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So you've got to have armor on for this war. If we try, and that's part of your allegiance, is that you're not going to go into battle unless you have the armor on. But if you have the armor on, you'll get in the battle, stay in the battle, and you have an opportunity to stand. That is, if you have on God's armor. Now, we don't put on the armor of the flesh. We need to put on spiritual armor. Putting on the armor of God helps us to be more aware of whose side we're actually on. And when the enemy comes to tempt you to go astray, to go AWOL, and that means absent without leave, you can throw up God's shield of faith every time and successfully thwart Satan's attack. You see, the armor comes with that shield, and so that we can defend his attempts as he comes against us. And God's armor also comes with a sword. Ephesians 6:17, it's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, we need to not have a divided heart, not have a divided tongue, and not have divided allegiances. And so, Job knew these things. He had one heart for God, and he had one tongue to praise him, and he had one set of allegiances. And though he loved his family, that's not where his allegiance was. You see, there's an order to things: God, family, and then ministry and work. But God's at the top. God, if we don't have God in the right order, our family won't be in the right order. So that's the difference it makes, is when we put the things in the right order. Then God can bless. And if you've got God at the top, then the other things will fall into place. But let's just bow our heads, just remain seated, and we'll pray before we go into communion. But let's pray now and ask the Lord to help us in stopping Satan's attempts at division in our lives. Father, we thank you for this time in your Word. We thank you for your help when temptations come, that we have the constant reminder of your Spirit, the reminder of your Word as we read it. We had the reminder of the testimony and life of Jesus and so many other people in the Bible as good examples for us to follow in. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that and understand that it's not always easy to follow you with an undivided heart, an undivided tongue, and undivided allegiances. But we ask for your help, Lord, each and every day, that we would pass the test. Whether we go through heavy trials like Job, we pray not. But if we go through other strange trials, we pray, Lord, for your constant abiding help, Lord, that in the midst of it all, that we would still have a thankful heart, and that we would be able to lift our praises to you and not be bogged down by the situation. It's so easy for Satan's tactics to overshadow us and to have some effect, but we pray, Father, that they would have none effect on us, that we would be able to resist all that he does in our lives and successfully carry on the business of living for God and praising him. And we ask for your help and all these many things. In Jesus, your Son's wonderful name, we pray. Amen.